Welcome to Atlas Apollia. This is Aleko, and all glory is due to Christ. So first and foremost, we would like to express our heartfelt gratitude and love to our listeners, both new and old, for tuning in and joining us on this spiritual and intellectual journey that we've been on for the past 5 years now. For those of you who are new, we here at Atlas Apollia believe that the author of life has left his signature woven into the grand design of the material cosmos, and that observable data vindicates belief in the God of the Bible. So we're glad that you could join us as we've got a lot of great information coming to you for the rest of the year. So before we get into the show, there's a couple of ways we would like to ask that you could help support our ramshackle operation. The first is if you head over to buymeacoffee.com/Atlas podcast. So that's buymeacoffee.com/ATLASPODCAST. You can buy us a coffee and help support the many more weeks, months, and years of research that go into producing each one of these episodes. And the other way is to share our podcast with others, share it with friends and with acquaintances, as that's how we grow. And we hope to reach as many people as possible with some of this information. So what you're going to be listening to today is the audio of a video that we're going to be uploading to our Instagram very soon on hell. You can head over to Instagram and see the video at Atlas Apollia, our Instagram. You can find the link to our Instagram page if you go to our website, idcpodcast.co. And there'll be an Instagram link that you can click on, and there will be the video at the Instagram. Yeah, this is a topic that's been circling my periphery for a while now. It's been in my general zeitgeist, as I have friends on both sides of the argument that I'll be discussing. In order to prepare for this, I read several books, and then I listened to no less than 5 2-hour-long debates over the course of several weeks, and I tried to distill all of the information that I could find into one pithy 20-minute video. And after a bit of editing, I got it down to probably about 10 minutes of the most important points so I could fit it onto our Instagram page. So God allowing, it's going to upload properly when I do that very soon. But yeah, without any further delay, here is a very brief discussion on hell, summarizing several weeks worth of research. God bless. In the vast expanse of Christian theology, few topics are as heavily debated and deeply personal as the concept of hell. Today we'll be superficially delving into this topic and exploring two avenues within Christianity. It's important to remember that while discussions about hell are significant, the focus of Christianity is not the avoidance of hell, but rather on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who offers eternal life to all who trust in him. Further, it's important to remember that this is a micro-documentary, yielding several key points, and it is by no means exhaustive. We're here to bring just the data, and possibly a brief conclusion. In the end, God holds all the keys. So please take the Berean approach, and prayerfully look into this information as thoroughly as possible, before making any conclusions yourself. Hell, as it's commonly known, is often depicted as a place of eternal torment, a fiery abyss where sinners face divine retribution. While there are 3 or 4 major views on hell in Christianity, our focus today will be on the 2 diametric opposites, eternal damnation and universal salvation. Eternal damnation, a traditional view of hell, posits that those who die in a state of sin, or non-repentance rather, suffer eternal separation from God, enduring endless punishment in hell. On the other hand, universal salvation, also known as universalism, proposes that all souls will be reconciled to God, suggesting a hell that serves as a corrective rather than a punitive purpose. These contrasting views continue to spark intense debate among theologians and believers alike, as they have been promulgated since the time of the early church. Here are a couple of notes on each. The traditional view of hell, often referred to as eternal conscious torment, posits that hell is a place of eternal conscious suffering for the wicked. This view is deeply rooted in several biblical passages. In Romans 2, the Apostle Paul encourages us to seek immortality. The implication here being that mortality is still possible based on Christ's words that there is one who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 14 describe the punishment of the wicked as an everlasting destruction and eternal torment, respectively. Also worth noting is the Greek word aion is unequivocally used for eternal and everlasting, as in everlasting destruction, as this is the same word used to describe eternal life on the other end of the spectrum. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of death and Hades being thrown into the lake of fire, symbolizing the end of death itself. Yet it implies that those cast into this lake will exist in a state of conscious torment, meaning they are alive when it happens. Matthew chapter 25 contrasts eternal punishment for the wicked with eternal life for the righteous, indicating a perpetual state of existence for both groups. Mark chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 66 use the imagery of the undying worm and unquenchable fire to depict ceaseless suffering in hell. Matthew chapter 7 warns that not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of God, underscoring the importance of genuine faith, repentance, and obedience. The strength of the traditional view lies in its straightforward interpretation of these biblical passages. It emphasizes the seriousness of sin, the holiness, or rather otherness, of God, and the dire consequences of rejecting God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Critics argue that eternal torment seems inconsistent with a loving and merciful God. They question how a finite lifetime of sin could warrant infinite punishment. A rebuttal, however, is that this is an appeal to emotion and doesn't rest well with what the scripture says. In response, proponents of the traditional view argue that the severity of sin is not measured merely by its duration, but by its offense against the infinite holiness of God. They maintain that God's justice is as eternal as his love and mercy. Furthermore, they point out that God does not desire anyone to perish, as is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, and has made provision for salvation through Christ. But worth noting is that the traditional view of hell goes back to some of the earliest Christian traditions, as is noted in the Athanasian Creed, but it was not universally agreed upon. Universalism. Eusebius of Caesarea, a prominent early Christian historian and bishop, had an early church view of the concept of universal salvation, also known as apokatastasis in the Greek. In theology, apokatastasis is the restoration of creation to a condition of perfection. In Christianity, the concept suggests the ultimate salvation of everyone, including the damned in hell and the devil. Eusebius was an admirer of the famous early church historian Origen, who was the student of Clement of Alexandria, who is often associated with the doctrine of apokatastasis, which posits the eventual return of all creatures to God. Eusebius's stance, however, seemed tentative, as he avoided dealing directly with eschatology and the doctrine of apokatastasis. Universal salvation is a doctrine that has been part of theology discourse for centuries, going back to the early church, as just noted. Advocates of universal salvation argue that the Bible itself provides support for this belief. They interpret certain passages as suggesting a temporary judgment rather than eternal damnation. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, we learn of Christ preaching to the spirits in prison in Hades, which is also known as the realm of the dead. Hades is colloquially referred to as hell in some versions of the Bible. This could be interpreted as a chance for salvation even after death by some. Psalm 86, verse 13, is another verse often cited where the psalmist declares, "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." This verse is seen as an affirmation of God's love extending even to those in the realm of the dead. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, Christ is depicted as holding the keys of death and Hades. This symbolizes his authority over those realms and his ability to liberate souls, further supporting the idea of universal salvation when we know that later on in the book of Revelation, Hades, or rather the realm of the dead, is thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. The writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians also lend support to this belief. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 54 through 55, Paul triumphantly declares the ultimate defeat of death, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Worth noting is that while universal salvation advocates see this verse as hopeful, Christ does indicate that there will be a sort of second death for those being judged. Moving on, perhaps the most compelling for universal salvation advocates is 1 Corinthians 15:28. God has put everything under his feet, and when all things have been subjected to him, then the Son of Man will be made subject to him who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. If these things are not so, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Paul here envisions a future where God will be all in all. Advocates of universal salvation interpret this phrase as God reconciling all creation to himself. Taking a step back, a major issue I see arise here is that with these scriptures on the traditional view of hell, there are not many ways one can interpret these, but rather straightforward. But for these scriptures, some universal salvation folk utilize to explain their perspective, it almost seems as if a narrative is being read into them and another narrative could be seen. For example, the all-in-all verse seen in 1 Corinthians as meaning that everyone is saved for universal salvation folks seems to conflict with the direct words of Christ in the Gospels. And as is often the case in liberal circles, we have extreme reductionism where the baby is thrown out with the bathwater, figuratively speaking. Another observation of this verse would suggest that the Son will be subject to the Father, according to his human nature, even after the general resurrection, and also that the whole mystical body of Christ will be entirely subject to God, obeying him in everything. Most interestingly, after doing the research for this micro-documentary, the real points that come to mind are that salvation could be possible after death, and also that falling away is also possible after ascension to heaven for a believer. Christ preaches to those in Hades, as noted by Peter, and we have an example of the devil and his angels falling away while in heaven in other places in the Bible. In conclusion, God holds all the keys to the truth, and ultimately, we will find out what the truth is in the end when he reveals it to us.